Now, Israel today, why do we continue to love Israel? The simple answer is that as God's Spirit-begotten children, we should love what and who God Himself loves. It's an important observation that just because God loves someone, that does not necessarily imply that He approves or even likes some of their actions. So what does God do when He loves someone, but He does not approve of some of their conduct? We know from His word that He will chastise them in an effort to correct them. Sometimes this correcting chastisement takes place over a long period of time. Just think of the long 1845 years of disfavor that Israel experienced. We find ourselves in just such a mindset. We love God's chosen people because we read that He does, and yet we might struggle at times to explain some of their actions. First, we want to establish that God indeed still loves Israel. We will start with a New Testament scripture, Romans 11, verses 28 and 29. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The Apostle Paul informs us that as Christians, the Jewish people oppose our message and do not believe in Jesus as their Messiah. However, we also learn that God loves them, at least for their Father's sake. The Father's refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those to whom God had given His several promises because of their great faith. He called them to Himself through His covenants, the Abrahamic as well as the added law covenant, and He will work with them to eventually rehabilitate them, regardless of their current disbelief. We read on further in Romans 11:32. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. In the Old Testament, there are quite a few examples, scriptural examples, of God's abiding with them as a people, as a nation. We will quote a few. In Deuteronomy, the 9th chapter, as they were about to enter the Promised Land, Moses recounted their rebellious and stiff-necked behavior to them, stating that God was bringing them into this land and that He would assist them in defeating the pagan populace, not for their righteousness, but for their Father's sake and for His own name's sake. We read in part, Deuteronomy 9, 5, 6, 26, 27, and 29. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart do you go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God does drive them out from before you, and that He may perform the word which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God giveth you not this good land to possess it for your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not your people and your inheritance, which you have redeemed through your greatness, which you have brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. Yet, they are your people and your inheritance, which you brought out by your mighty power and by your stretched out arm. We read further in Ezekiel 36, verses 22 through 24. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. The Lord, in no uncertain terms, explains that he will gather them to their ancient homeland, the land promised to their fathers. But he does it not because they are worthy or that they have been faithful to him. Rather, he does it to vindicate his great name before the rest of the world. God puts it all very simply when he states that Israel is his land and that the Jewish people are his people. So we read, Joel 2:18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. In Ezekiel 38:14-16, we will just call out a few expressions. Quote, my people of Israel, against my people Israel, I will bring thee against my land. Anti-Semitism, Israel's enemies here and abroad. Semites is a reference to the descendants of Noah's son Shem and refers to people living in North Africa and the Middle East. However, it has primarily become a term for just the Jewish people. A working definition of anti-Semitism from the United States Department reads, the United States State Department reads, anti-Semitism is a certain perception of Jews, which may be expressed as hatred toward Jews. Rhetorical and physical manifestations of anti-Semitism are directed toward Jewish or non-Jewish individuals and or their property, toward Jewish community institutions and religious facilities. End of quote. Anti-Zionism is different, although the difference is quite often obscure. One definition of anti-Semitism reads like this. Anti-Zionism is the opposition to Zionism. Zionism is the political movement that advocated for and supports the existence of a sovereign Jewish state in the historical land of Israel, the modern state of Israel. The term and its application are highly contested and understood differently depending on an individual's or a group's perspective. As peculiar as it may seem, there are Jews, even Israelis, that are anti-Zionists. Their reasons differ amongst themselves. For example, some are opposed to the modern state of Israel because they believe that they should wait for divine intervention, like the Messiah's return, rather than depend on human political efforts. Others oppose the policies of a single Jewish state in the land, preferring the land to be somehow equally divided amongst Jews and Arabs. Yet, we will mostly focus our attention to anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism since the October 7th, 2023 Hamas's slaughter and horrific abuse of innocent Israelis. Anti-Israel and anti-Jewish in the USA. The FBI reported that of all the religiously motivated hate attacks in 2025, 68% were against Jews. The Anti-Semitic Research Center reported 8,000 incidences for 2025. All the various law enforcement and Jewish agencies report extremely elevated anti-Jewish incidences since October 2023. And that it continues to increase as the conflict in Gaza continues. By some accounts, they've increased by 140%. Public sentiment. The Pew Research Center reports a sharp generational divide regarding Israel. 76% of Americans 65 years and older have a favorable view of Israel, while only 46% of those age 30 and younger have a favorable view. Yet, in this 30 years old and younger group, 60% have a favorable view of the Palestinian people. There's a political divide. A Gallup poll found that 83% of Republicans held a favorable view of Israel, independents 48%, and Democrats 33%. In a simplified manner, the Democratic Party has two segments. Its liberal or progressive segment is mostly opposed to questioned military support for Israel. I have to take a look at a chat for a second. Well, perhaps I'm speaking too fast. In a simplified manner, the Democratic Party has two segments. Its liberal or progressive segment is mostly opposed to unquestioned military support for Israel and is more sympathetic with the Palestinians. In contrast, the moderate segment continues to support the current assistance to Israel. Yet, besides this ideological divide in the Democratic Party, there are also generational differences. Younger Gen Z and millennials align mostly with the progressive or liberal segment, much less sympathetic to Israel, while older Democrats have a slightly higher support for Israel. While the Democratic Party majority are opposed to anti-Semitism, that does not transfer to being pro-Israel. Liberal Democrats strongly support the establishment of an independent Palestinian state in the West Bank and Gaza Strip. In a similar simplified manner, the Republican Party has its two main segments. Those of the Make America Great Again sentiment, or America First, this group tends to be younger. They are more critical of spending on Israel and question support. The traditional conservatives tend to be older and more pro-Israel. However, a rather new to public display is a growing divide in the Republican Party being promoted by influential media figures. This group is very outspoken against the United States of America's support for Israel. So much so that Republican Senator Ted Cruz recently predicted that within 5 years, the Republicans will be hostile to Israel. He also warned several times that anti-Semitism is rising to a level that he has never seen before. Whether or not this comes about, it is a new development. A related example of a growing division regarding Israel took place on October 27, 2025, on Tucker Carlson's conservative podcast. He was hosting a well-known anti-Semite, Nick Fuentes. He was very favorable with Fuentes. And Carlson stated that the beliefs of Christian Zionists are caused by a, quote, brain virus and is a Christian heresy, end of quote. While some in the Republican Party criticized him, others brushed it off as of no importance. Conclusion. The security partnership between the United States and Israel had long been one of the few issues in American politics with bipartisan consensus. However, data from the 2025 Chicago Council survey, fielded July 2025, finds Democrats and Republicans divided on the U.S.-Israel relationship and fractured internally along ideological and generational lines. What are some contributing factors to these stark changes in support for Israel? Of course, the Hamas-Israeli war as a result of the October 7th, 2023 massacre. Hamas has intentionally prolonged the conflict to successfully use the plight of the Gazan civilians as an ever-present photo gallery of suffering to add emotional power to their global media intifada. Yes, there is a phenomenon described as a global media intifada. It refers to the widespread pro-Palestinian activism and rhetoric, particularly the slogan, Globalize the Intifada, which calls for worldwide pressure and action against Israel. It is seen by many as an incitement to violence against Jewish people globally, sparking debate over media coverage and the definition of the term. This movement uses social media, protests, and traditional media to spread its message, leading to discussions about censorship, responsibility, and the violent history of Palestinian uprisings. In essence, the global media intifada describes a digital and physical movement amplified by media that aims to internationalize the Palestinian struggle. What are real-world results? Increased anti-Semitism. The slogan's rise coincides with a sharp increase in anti-Semitic incidences, amplifying concerns about its potential to incite violence. Most younger people do not have an accurate, unbiased historical context in which they can try to synthesize current events. And so much depends on their news source. To make matters even more difficult is the fact that these events are transpiring faster than anyone can keep up with. And lastly, most Americans do not have a grasp on the religious zeal of the Islamic terrorists. First against the Jews, the Saturday people, and then against the Christians, the Sunday people. Anti-Israel and anti-Jewish sentiment in the world. The Anti-Semitic Research Center reported a worldwide 21% increase of incidences in the first half of 2025. It is averaging over 500 incidences per month. However, that figure does not take into account that immediately after October 7th, 2023, many Western countries recorded as many as triple the incidences compared to 2022, the year before. In September 2025, a significant diplomatic shift occurred as several Western nations, including France, the United Kingdom, Canada, Australia, Portugal, and Belgium, formally recognized the state of Palestine during the UN General Assembly session. This wave of recognition, led by France, marked a major step toward Palestinian statehood, with many joining a UN-backed two-state solution declaration. However, the USA, which has veto power, did not vote to recognize a two-state status. Yet, as of September 2025, 157 out of the 193 country members of the United Nations recognize a state of Palestine. Israel security. In 2025, the Israeli Defense Forces attacked nearly 21,000 targets as part of the 8th Front War of Redemption. The military carried out operations in the Gaza Strip, Iraq, Judea, Samaria, Lebanon, Syria, Iran, and Yemen. Even though Israel has greatly reduced the power of Hamas and Hezbollah, every single day you can read of the IDF having to kill or destroy terrorists or terrorist tunnels and fortifications. In the Negev, the IDF regularly downs drones carrying armaments from Egypt meant for terrorist Palestinians. Currently, it is estimated that Israel controls about half of the Gaza Strip and Hamas the other half. Now, a note to my translators. Thank you. I want to add a comment here. We'll briefly touch on this later, brethren. But as a very recent development, we see with this supposed Board of Peace plan and 20-point plan by President Trump for including the Gaza Strip, regularly there is a shift and movement between over what land in Gaza the Israelis still control. In other words, it's a shifting amount of territory that the Israelis actually control. Okay. Back to the text. For the first time, the IDF deployed a Harardi, ultra-Orthodox, brigade to Syria. The Harardi had previously been exempted from military duty. A new development meant to work with the current Israeli Iron Dome is the Iron Beam, a new high-energy laser weapon systems designed to intercept short-range threats like rockets, mortars, and drones by shooting a powerful laser beam, offering speed of light engagement an effectively unlimited magazine, and very low cost per shot. It uses a 100K fiber laser to track and burn through targets, working as part of a multi-layered air defense, though it faces limitations in bad weather like heavy clouds or smoke. Through all of this, 75% of the Jewish Israeli population state that they feel safer living in Israel than anywhere else. What about the so-called two-state solution? Well, first of all, it is not a solution. A solution implies that a problem has been successfully solved. For the Palestinians, a so-called two-state solution would just be the next big step in their efforts to annihilate the Jewish Zionist state of Israel. This is not their hidden agenda. No, they make it plain in their writings, chantings, and media propaganda, although mostly in Arabic. What does the Word of God say about this? He clearly gives the land to Abraham and his descendants. In fact, more land than they currently possess, either directly or indirectly. They will obtain more. In Joshua 1, verses 3 and 4, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness, desert, and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coasts. From these verses we read that God gave to the Israelites all of the coastal land along the Mediterranean Sea. This would include the Gaza Strip. In Joshua 15, verse 20 and 47, this is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families, Ashdod and her towns and her villages, Gaza with her towns and her villages, unto the river of Egypt and the great sea and the border thereof. Judges 1, verse 18. Also, Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof. And in the future, perhaps the near future, Zephaniah 2, verses 4 through 7. Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, Ashdod will be emptied and Ekron uprooted. Woe to you who live by the sea, O Kerethites, people. The word of the Lord is against you. O Canaan, land of the Philistines, I will destroy you and none will be left. The land by the sea, where the Kerethites dwell, will be a place for shepherds and sheep pens. It will belong to the remnant of the house of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening they will lay down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. Here we clearly read that the Lord will defeat the inhabitants of the Gaza Strip area and restore to Israel. This indicates that even if there does come a Palestinian state someday, it will not last. Our attitude toward Israel's current government. We gain a very important insight from an experience Israel had after they left Egypt. Without taking the time to read all the events that led up to the second generation of Israelites being allowed to enter the Promised Land, we will just recap the most important items. Israel observed the first Passover in Egypt. Israel observed the second Passover at Mount Sinai. Israel believed the lying spies and wanted to return to Egypt. God would have destroyed them, but hearkened unto Moses and spared them. God decreed that that generation of unbelievers would not enter the Promised Land except for Joshua and Caleb. In Numbers 14:25, God ordered the people to turn around in order that that generation, 20 years old and upward, would wander in the wilderness the remainder of the 40 years until they died. God promised that their little ones, those under 20 years old and later born children, would enter the Promised Land, Numbers 14:25-32. Commenting on this in reprint 3086, Brother Russell states this was a period of partial disfavor with God. In Joshua 5, verses 1 through 10, we learn that that second generation crossed over the River Jordan and entered the land. Joshua had to circumcise them before they could partake the first Passover in 39 years. Joshua 5 verse 6 in part. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land. After considering the foregoing sequences of events, we learn that the Lord was only using the faithless Israelite adults, 20 years old and above, the men of war, in order to care for and protect the next generation, their little ones, throughout the 40 years wilderness wanderings, to eventually bring them to the proximity of the Promised Land when this next generation did cross dry shod over the River Jordan, miraculously parted even as was the Red Sea 40 years earlier. There would be a new start for the promised seed. We learn that the Lord did not want the natural seed of Abraham to die out. But God is not mocked. The rebels were not allowed to enter the promised land. We think of them as a caregiver generation used by God for his greater purposes. In a similar fashion, the Lord is pleased to bless and use the secular, or really nominally religious Jews, from the time of their regathering to the land in 1878 unto this day, to maintain the land and protect the holy remnant. Those Jews who do have sincere faith, those that have a circumcised heart, until the future. After the people of Israel have had their final chastisement from the Lord, as shown in Ezekiel 38, Zechariah 12, and Zechariah 14, then will all the rebels have been separated out. They will not be allowed to enter into the new promised land, Eretz Israel. That is, enter the new covenant arrangement. Ezekiel 20, verses 33-44. even though excluded from being part of the nucleus of the earthly kingdom with the ancient worthies, these will have a future opportunity like the remainder of mankind. In fact, the Lord considers the Israelis now, even though they are literally in Israel as a nation, as if they are still in a wilderness condition. So we read, Ezekiel 20, verses 34 through 38. And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered, with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, says the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the scepter, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Then to verse 40. Ezekiel 20, verse 40. For in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, says the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There I will accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the chief of your tributes with all your holy things. Yes, they are currently in the literal land of Israel, but this is only a stepping stone to the next event. That is, being in an acceptable heart condition, a circumcised heart, so that they can enter into the new covenant arrangement. We think we can see a similar development and separation found in Zechariah 12, verses 3 through 10. Well, this is a progressive picture from 1878 onward before their final deliverance and recognition of Messiah. In these verses, there are three groups. One, Judah. Two, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And three, the house of David. There are also several subdivisions of these three. Yet only two of these three groups, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the house of David, will receive the God-given spirit of grace and supplication. Verse 10. It is to these two groups that Jesus is first revealed as their Messiah. These two groups comprise what we refer to as the Holy Remnant. But Brother Russell describes them, the Holy Remnant, this way. Third volume, page 250, quote, the Jews recognized by God as children of Abraham are those who hold to the faith of Abraham and trust in the divine promises. End of quote. Reading now in Zechariah 12, verse 3. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. From the late 1800s, Satan, the god of this world, has tried by any and every means possible to destroy the natural seed of Abraham. Verse 4. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Horses represent doctrines and teachings. The riders represent those that promulgate those teachings. God smites these horses and riders with madness and blindness. This represents that all the attacks against the Jewish people have had little success in stopping the reestablishment of the state of Israel. Examples of such teachings: the protocols of the elders of Zion, the Nazis and fascists, the John Birch Society, the Ku Klux Klan, and so forth. God opening his eyes upon the house or descendants of Judah. God changed his relationship to Israel from the period of disfavor to that of his returning favor from 1878 AD onward. Verse 5. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. Governors of Judah in verses 5 and 6. Governors symbolize leaders. These are the secular Zionists who first led the way back to and in Palestine. Note in verse 5, we read that these governors of Judah say, in their heart, that is secretly, that another group of Jews, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, shall be their strength. Why? Because of the Lord their God, the God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Who is this second group? These are Jews who have sincere faith in their God, the God of Abraham. Inhabitants of Jerusalem, verses 5, 7, 8, and 10. Inhabitants means those who invested themselves in a permanent dwelling arrangement. Jews committed to the land he promised their fathers. These are part of the holy remnant. In verse 6, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The governors of Judah represent leaders among the secular Jews who are dedicated to maintain the land and the state of Israel, despite all the wars in which the Arabs on all sides of them have tried to drive them into the sea. God has been blessing their efforts miraculously. And in fact, Jerusalem was restored to the Jewish people in the Six-Day War of June 1967. Verse 7. The Lord also shall save or give victory to, through Revised Standard Version, give victory to, the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. The tents of Judah means a temporary arrangement. The Lord first uses secular Zionists for a time. We read that it is God that enables even the secular Jews' success, but it is temporary. House of David, verses 7, 8, 10, and 12. House means descendants. These are Jews who have a strong faith in God, as David had. The inhabitants of Jerusalem, as we have already considered, represent Jews of faith who have permanently invested themselves in Jerusalem. Their glory is their faith in God. We learn that God does appreciate the sacrifice of the secular Jews, and they have had the first successes. However, it is the Jews who have a sincere faith in God upon whom God will pour his Spirit. However, for our topic, it's very informative to read that it is God who gives the secular Jews their victories first. This helps us to be supportive of the nation of Israel, even if we cannot agree or condone all that the current government might do. Verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend, throw a covering around Rotherhams. The inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble, realize their own weakness, among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord of hosts before them. The timing of this verse is still future. It is the same time as Zechariah 14, 1 through 3. It is the time when Jerusalem has been captured. There is a part of the inhabitants that will not be taken captive. That group is the holy remnant, represented here by the inhabitants being covered around or shielded. These Jews of faith that recognize their own helpless condition at that time call out to the Lord, even as David did in his time of weakness, like David versus Goliath. These become like mighty ones, and they shall be the leading and guiding messengers for the other Jews of faith. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon him whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. We had to finish this part of the story of Zechariah 12. We do not read that the governors of Judah or the tents of Judah are here. No, this special revealment of Jesus as their Messiah is reserved first for the holy remnant. What a marvelous moment in time that will be. However, we must hasten on to consider a few scriptures on this holy remnant. Isaiah 4:3, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Joel 2:32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. We need to briefly touch on three further developments that have come to be after we submitted our discourse for translation. Fortunately, we were able to send these to the translators just several days ago. The 20-point Gaza peace plan initiated by Donald Trump focuses on ending the conflict through a phased approach. Phase one, October 2025, focused on a ceasefire, hostage-prisoner exchange, and humanitarian aid. Phase two, January 2026, aims to establish a technocratic governing body, NCAG, initiate full demilitarization, disarming Hamas, and start reconstruction. Phase one, implemented October 10th, 2025. Ceasefire and withdrawal. An immediate ceasefire and partial withdrawal of Israeli forces to pre-agreed lines. Hostage-prisoner exchange. Release of Israeli hostages held by Hamas in exchange for Palestinian detainees. Humanitarian aid. Full entry of aid into Gaza and opening of the Rafah crossing. Initial governance. Preparation for a temporary, non-political administration. Phase two, announced January 2026. Technocratic governance. Establishment of the National Committee for the Administration of Gaza to govern the territory. Demilitarization. Disarmament of Hamas and other armed groups with the goal of creating a terror-free zone. Reconstruction. The beginning of rebuilding Gaza's infrastructure overseen by a U.S.-led Board of Peace. International oversight. Deployment of an International Stabilization Force, ISF, to monitor security. The plan ultimately aims to transition control to a reformed Palestinian Authority while facing challenges regarding Hamas's compliance with disarmament and the stability of the ceasefire. Brethren, it's easy to understand that these stated goals include Israel giving up land and control, as well as allowing an international group, which includes enemies of Israel and supporters of Hamas, to supposedly disarm Hamas. Not likely. The Board of Peace, launched in January 2026 by President Donald Trump at the World Economic Forum in Davos, the Board of Peace is a U.S.-led international organization designed to oversee the reconstruction of Gaza and manage a ceasefire with intentions to expand into global conflict resolution. It operates as a centralized, invitation-only coalition chaired by Trump, with members including nations like Saudi Arabia, Turkey, and Qatar. However, the most recent board charter makes no mention of Gaza. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu agreed to join U.S. President Donald Trump's Board of Peace on January 21st, 2026. He accepted the invitation to participate in the initiative, which focuses on the reconstruction of Gaza, despite earlier criticisms regarding the board's composition. This is a very sad and misguided decision that compromises God's instruction to his people. Key details about the Board of Peace include purpose, initially focused on Gaza's reconstruction and stability, the board's scope was expanded to address global conflicts and promote peace. Structure and leadership. The board is chaired by Donald Trump, who holds significant authority to invite members and approve resolutions. Funding and membership. The initiative operates on a voluntary basis, invitation only, 3-year term, with a reported $1 billion commitment required for permanent membership. International response. While endorsed by the UN Security Council as a transitional administration for Gaza, the board operates outside the United Nations system, leading to mixed international reception. Some European nations declined to join due to conflicts with the United Nations Charter. We cannot delve further into these matters due to time restraints. However, this bears watching. Following is a statement from the patriarchs and heads of the churches in Jerusalem on unity and representation of the Christian communities in the Holy Land, which we quote in part. January 17th, 2026. The patriarchs and heads of the churches in the Holy Land affirm before the faithful and before the world that the flock of Christ in this land is entrusted to the apostolic churches which have borne their sacred ministry across centuries with steadfast devotion. Recent activities undertaken by local individuals who advance damaging ideologies such as Christian Zionism mislead the public, sow confusion, and harm the unity of our flock. These undertakings have found favor among certain political actors in Israel and beyond who seek to push a political agenda which may harm the Christian presence in the Holy Land and the wider Middle East. The patriarchs and heads of churches further note with concern that these individuals have been welcomed at official levels, both locally and internationally. Such actions constitute interference in the eternal life of the churches and disregard the pastoral responsibility vested in the patriarchs and heads in the churches of Jerusalem. The patriarchs and heads of the churches in Jerusalem reiterate that they alone represent the churches and their flock in matters pertaining to Christian religious, communal, and pastoral life in the Holy Land. The patriarchs and heads of the churches in Jerusalem. End of quote. This clearly demonstrates the official position of the Orthodox nominal churches. They are anti-Zionism. They want to control Jerusalem. In conclusion, we continue to love Israel and the Jewish people because they are still God's covenanted people. He has told us to comfort you, my people, says your God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem. Isaiah 41:2 in part. We recognize the miraculous manner in which the state of Israel has both come back into existence as well as stayed in existence against all odds. We have seen how God can both chasten his people as well as bless them. He does not approve of any rebellious behaviors, yet he does use whomsoever he will to accomplish his will, even the wrath of man. The Jews of sincere faith, the holy remnant, are even now being developed in the land. God knows their hearts and blesses each accordingly. Let us continue our God-ordained efforts to comfort Jerusalem. May the Lord overrule anything said amiss.